Jesus. All right. I think that's it by way of announcements. And so if you have your Bibles, open up your Bibles to Psalm 95. Psalm 95 this evening. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and one of the things that you probably have noticed if you've been with us on Sunday mornings is that the book of Revelation is full of these snapshots of things that are going on in heaven. At the same time, things are going on earth, things are going on in heaven. And in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, it says this, we hear worship coming before God. And it says, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created." And so what we've learned about heaven in our study through Revelation is that heaven really is going to be a place where there's a lot of praise and worship and adoration going on. But here on earth now, we're not in heaven yet. So here on earth now, we're also called to be a praising people. We're called to be a worshiping people, a grateful people, and especially as God's children. In fact, our call to praise and worship God in Scripture is almost too numerous to count. Over and over, all the way from the Genesis to Revelation, we see an exhortation, a call to worship God, to praise God, to give Him thanks and give Him glory and honor. And so we hear a lot of this. For example, here's another one from the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, it says, "Through Jesus, therefore, let us offer to God continually a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that openly profess His name." Now, tonight's psalm, as we begin this psalm, looking at tonight's psalm, we begin a little short section here in the book of Psalms. This is Psalm 95 to Psalm 100, makes up a little section of the book of Psalm called the Coronation Psalms. And these psalms were apparently written during the time, around the time, that they were getting ready to dedicate the temple, the second temple, after the Jews had returned from their 70-year captivity in Babylon. And so it was obviously a great time of rejoicing. They were back in the land. They were rebuilding the temple, getting everything going again. And so it was a time where there was a lot of joy. There was a lot of excitement. John Corson says about this, he says, "Although Israel had previously asked for a king, they could be like other nations, these psalms seem to reaffirm their understanding that the best way for the nation to be ruled was to acknowledge God as their king. These psalms are concerned not only with the dedication of the second temple, but with the anticipation of the Messiah's coming into the world. Now, ultimately, this will be fulfilled when Jesus returns to establish His rule and reign as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords." So these psalms are looking forward to the Messianic kingdom as well. Now, Psalm 95 opens with an exuberant or a very enthusiastic call to the people to come and to worship God. And I like that, because if you think about it, when we worship, we ought to be worshiping God with enthusiasm and with exuberance, with praise and with thanksgiving for all that God daily does for us. And I mean that sincerely, that God daily does for us, God's daily goodness towards us. It happens every single day. So there's lots of reasons for us to be worshiping God and giving God thanks every single day. And like I said, I like the idea of enthusiasm and exuberance. You know, sometimes you look at Christians and you go, they're like a bunch of Eeyore Christians. You ever see Eeyore? Remember Eeyore? Yeah, oh bother, I got to worship God again, you know. And that, it's not supposed to be like that. You guys all know that I like sports, and I've always liked sports. I was raised in a family. My dad, since I was a tiny little boy, me and my brothers, my dad was out there all the time playing sports with us. So whatever sport was on during that time of the year is what we would be doing. If it was basketball, we were outside. My dad built us a basketball court. We were out there shooting baskets. And if it was baseball season, then we had a big old five acres of a baseball field that we played baseball, and all the kids from the neighborhood would come and we would play baseball all summer long out there playing baseball. If it was football season, that same field was our football field. And so we were always out there. Well, I grew up with that. I grew up liking sports. And the thing is, now that I'm an old guy, I like to watch it. I can't play it anymore. I can't play anything anymore, hardly. I play golf a little bit, but not really that good. And I get teased because it's an old man's sport, they say. Although there's a few good young guys that are playing. But the thing is now I'm blessed because I have grandsons. And so now I get to watch my grandsons play sports. And so I have two grandsons, Buddy Boy and Ezra, that are old enough to play sports. And then I have my youngest grandson, and he's just a few months old. But Buddy Boy tells me the other day, "Grandpa, don't worry. I'm going to teach him everything I know about sports." So they know, we're kind of into sports. But when I go watch these guys play, one thing that I can say is that if you're at one of their games, you're going to hear me yelling, right? Because I'm enthusiastic watching them. I'm excited and I'm exuberant. I'm happy. I'm joyful. If they do anything good, I'm going to make sure that I'm telling them what a great job that they did or whatever it is. And I think, when we talk about worship, I don't think we should be any less excited or exuberant when we worship God. And so listen to how Psalm 95 opens. I love this. And how he opens this psalm, the psalmist in Psalm 95. He says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms." And the words that stand out, and when I'm looking at this psalm and studying this psalm this week to teach you guys and to kind of go over it with you, all of us together, the words that stood out to me, right away I start noticing certain things. Like, first of all, notice what he says. He says, "Oh, come." It's a call. It's an invitation to everyone to worship God, all the believers in Israel, all the nation. And even today, that is a call for us as God's people to come and to worship God. I've said this a lot of times over the years, that worship, praise and worship and singing and all that is not a fill-in time. That is probably the most important part of the service, because we're lifting up our praises to God. We're giving God worship. We're giving God adoration. And that's so important. It's a part of the kingdom. It's a part of what we'll be doing throughout eternity. And so the invitation here is come. Now you might be thinking to yourself, because notice what it says next. It says, "Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord." Now, you might be thinking to yourself, "Well, wait a minute, Pastor Joseph. It says sing to the Lord," but you might be thinking, "You know what? I can't sing." And there are people that will really admit that. I mean, a lot of people won't, but there are people that will admit, "I can't sing." And they'll say, "I can't carry a note in a bucket." And when I sing, they'll say stuff like, funny stuff like, "When I sing, the neighborhood coyotes surround the house thinking it's a mating call," or something like that. And that's how bad I am. But here's the thing. It's okay, because I don't believe that God is interested in how perfect your pitch is. What I think he's looking at in worship is the expression of our heart toward him. Worship is an expression of love and adoration, thanksgiving and praise. It means to kiss towards, to venerate, to pay homage. So we are worshiping God. And then it says this. So maybe you say, "Well, I can't sing very well, but surely you can do this." Notice what it tells us next. "Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation." So if you can't sing, well, maybe you can shout joyfully. I know most of us probably can. We can shout, and we can shout joyfully. And so I think that's a neat thing. Now I'll say this. This church is pretty conservative, right? We are pretty chill when it comes to worship. Over the years, we've had a few people come in from maybe a little bit more of the Pentecostal vein of the church. And they've come in and, we're all singing. We're all singing, "Hallelujah!" It's like, whoa, whoa, we're not used to that. But people worship differently in different churches and in different places. I kind of wonder how we would feel in the presence of the Jewish people when they would come together and there was these shouts and they were shouting joyfully before the Lord. We'd probably be thinking, man, they're a little bit off their rocker. But that's what they're called to do here. So there's different ways to worship God. It's not just quietly. You know, there's a lot of different ways you can worship. You can get on your knees and worship. You can stand and raise your hands and worship. You can worship the Lord when you're driving. I heard a guy say, one of my greatest prayers ever was when I fell upside down into a well. You should have heard me praying, he said. I really was praying hard. And so, you know, the Lord hears our prayers, our worship, our adoration. There's different ways that people do it. But here's the thing. We look at this and we see, he says, shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. He's inviting us to come and to worship God and to give him the praise and the adoration that is due him. Now, notice also where it's to be directed. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. And then down here again, it says to the rock of our salvation. And so our worship is only always to be directed, ever to be directed to God. Now, I say that mainly for myself in a way because of the religious system that I was raised in. We learn prayers to saints. We learn prayers to angels. We learn prayers to Mary. We learn prayers to all kinds of other beings. And we did learn the Our Father. But that was not the primary prayer. Like if you had some kind of a need in the religious system I was raised in, you didn't go directly to God. You went to a saint and you asked the saint to intercede for you or to pray to them so that you could get your answer. And so what we learn in Scripture, though, is that we have direct access into the presence of God as believers. And then our worship, our praise, our adoration is to go directly to him and before him only. And by the way, prayer is a form of worship. How do I know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. If you read the story in the Gospel of Luke, there was a woman named Anna. And we're told about Anna, and you can read it on your own. We won't turn there, but we're told about Anna that she never left the temple. She was an elderly woman. She was a widow, and she spent time in the temple all the time. It says she never left the temple, basically fasting, worshiping God by fasting and prayer. So we have a definition given to us that prayer is worship. So when someone tells me, well, I'm not worshiping a saint or I'm not worshiping Mary by praying to her, I tell them prayer is worship. Prayer is a form of worship, and we're only to pray to the Lord. And I always tell everybody this. When Jesus' disciples asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So Jesus teaches us to pray. And who does he teach us to pray to? Our Father, right? So when we look at this here, we see that our praises, our worship, our joyful shouts, whatever you want to do in worship, let us shout joyfully, notice, to the rock of our salvation. Let us sing to the Lord. And so we see that that's who it's to be to, only and always. Now, as we look at what we're being directed to do here, that we see that the Lord is the rock. Now, it's another thing I wanted to point out, because it tells us who he is, who we are worshiping. It tells us specifically he is the rock of our salvation. Now, what you find when you look in Scripture and you compare Scripture with Scripture is when you see a term that is used to describe who God is, like in this verse right here, that God is the rock of our salvation, we start to understand that that term is then used specifically for God over and over and over again. It's in many different places in the Scripture. He is the rock of our salvation. That's who we're to be shouting joyfully to. The rock has always been God. The rock is not Peter. The rock is Jesus. Do you remember when Peter said they were having this conversation? And Jesus said, hey, who do men say that I am? And they were saying, well, some say this and some say Elijah. Some say, you know, one of the prophets. Yeah, but who do you say? And then Peter comes out with this great confession. I mean, he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Peter said, Jesus said, yes, you're right, Peter. Heaven, you know, flesh and blood hasn't, I mean, you know, my Father has revealed this to you. You know, this didn't come from the human understanding. And so he commends him. But then he says to him, I say to you, you are Petros, a little Peter, a little rock. But upon this Petra, I will build my church. What rock's he talking about? This Petra, this rock. Peter's confession that you were the Christ upon this rock. Jesus is the rock. He's always been the rock. And that my point is that we hear people saying, well, this is the rock now. It's not. Peter is not the rock. Isaiah chapter 26 verse 4 says, trust in the Lord. And the word for Lord there is in the capital, which means Yahweh or some say Yahuwah, right? Or Jehovah. It's his name. Trust in Yahweh forever. For Yahweh, the Lord, or Yahweh himself, is the rock eternal. So it says, that's what it says in Isaiah 26, 4. Then in Isaiah 44, verse 8, the second part of verse 8, God is speaking. He says, you are my witnesses. Is there any rock besides me? There is no other rock. I know not one. So when you begin to compare Scripture with Scripture with Scripture from Old Testament and New Testament, and then you come to Jesus, and he says, upon this rock I will build my church. He's not changing the rock from God to Peter. Jesus is the rock. He's always been the rock. And the church is built upon an infallible rock. Jesus is infallible. Aren't you glad that the church is not built upon fallible humans? I am. See, the rock speaks to us of stability, of immovability, if that's a word. The rock is immovable. It speaks to us of security. So he is the rock of our salvation. So trusting in Jesus as our rock is everything. He is worthy of our praise. Now also look in verse 2 as we continue on. And it says, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. So we hear that words again, let us come, or oh, come, let us come. And so there's that exhortation, let us come. And how should we come? It tells us how we should come. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. I think that's a great way to come before the Lord, even in prayer. When you come before the Lord, just come before him and say, Lord, I just want to thank you. I want to thank you for all of the blessings that you poured out upon me and my family. I think one of the worst and stinkiest attitudes that Christians often develop, it's sad, one of the stinkiest, worst things that we can be as a professing follower of Jesus is to always be murmuring, always be complaining, always be grumbling, always be whining about everything and focusing in on the negative stuff. The question is, you know, why would we do that? We shouldn't do that. I think we should stop doing that. What we should be doing is being thankful for all the Lord's blessings in our lives. That's what we need to start focusing in on. And, you know, I think I shared this with someone recently because they were saying, oh, all these bad things are happening in my life. And they listed four or five bad things. And I said, okay, you got four or five bad things going on. You know, most of us probably have stuff like that going on. If we wanted to, we could list four or five bad things that didn't go our way or didn't happen like we thought they should happen. You know, I recently told you guys, I have a praise report, by the way. I'm standing here tonight a free man. And what I mean by that is that I didn't have to go to jail like I thought I might have to, because I broke the law by accident. I hunted a wrong hunt. And so I got Don, my beautiful brother in Christ, wrote me a ticket. And I had to go before Judge Grijalva today. Thank God, through prayer, a lot of people prayed. I even had a prayer chain prayer for me. Please pray that he would have mercy, right? And so they prayed for me. I went before the judge, and praise God, he let me free. I didn't have to pay a fine. I didn't have to go to jail for a year, which is a blessing. I was thinking about jail ministry already and what was going to be like, and about the food and the diet and all that. I probably would have come out pretty skinny, but whatever. And I don't have to, because he gave me what they call as a deferral. which means that he basically let me go free and said, if you don't do anything wrong for 182 days, then it'll all go away. So pray for me that I'm a good boy for 182 days. So anyway, so I praise the Lord, right? I have something to be thankful for. But you know what? I shared with someone the other day. You know what? Why don't you stop and just sit down and write down a list of things that you are thankful to the Lord for in your life. And you will begin to realize there's a lot of things that we have to be thankful for. There really is. Yes, we all have our troubles. We have our trials. But I can tell you this, none of them are too big for God to handle. And the Bible says that we should cast all our cares upon the Lord because he cares for us. So if you have something that's weighing you down or burdening you or you're struggling with, why try to carry the burden yourself? Give it over to the Lord. Cast it upon the Lord. Hand it over to God and say, Lord, I can't handle this, so I'm giving it over to you. That's what I did with this whole thing. When I went to the court, I just said, Lord, okay, I messed up, but I pray for mercy. And thank God that's how he answered my prayer. But God is good. And so we have so much to be thankful for. I would ask you a couple of questions just to get you started. If you are the kind of person that makes lists of all the things that you can find to complain about in life, throw that list away and start a new list. And here's the way to start a new list. Think about your blessings, right? Think about all that God has done for you, even today. How many of you guys ate a meal today? Raise your hands. All right. So, Vic, you didn't eat today? Okay, you did. All right. Or you were just not paying attention. Just messing with you. All right. How many of you have clothes on in here? Oh, thank you, Jesus. All right. How many of you are wearing shoes? How many of you have shoes, right? Okay, there's something to be thankful for. How many of you have a shelter over your head? When you leave here, you have a place to go home to, right? That's something to be thankful for. How many of you have relatively good enough health to be here tonight, right? Right? Maybe your health's not perfect, but you have pretty good health, right? That's something to be thankful for. Some of you are still in the working age class. How many of you have a job, right? How many of you had a job and now you have retirement, right? So look, we have a lot to be thankful for. You can, you know, how many of you have a family? I have a wonderful family. I'm thankful for them. How many of you have a husband or a wife? Right? All right. How many of you are praying for a husband or wife? Look around the room. No, just kidding. Any singles in here? So, you know, that's a way. I mean, there's so many things that we can ask. I mean, be thanking the Lord for our children, our grandchildren. How many of you have a car or a truck? You have a vehicle, right? There's so many things that we can be thankful for. And so that's what he's telling us. He's saying, let us come before him with joy. Let us come before him singing. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. So this is get your focus again. Get your focus back on the Lord. Get your focus back on the things you should be thankful for. That's what I think this psalm is doing. Now notice it tells us why we should do that. Why we should be worshiping. What reasons do we have? Well, I just gave you a list, but the list is much longer than that. But it's really because of who God is. Why should we come into his presence with shouts of joy and singing and with thanksgiving? Well, the reason is because of verse 3. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. And so, We get a reason for us to come before him. He is worthy because he made everything. God created all that exists. He holds all things together. And everything that we see, everything that we have, everything that we are, you yourself, you exist because of him. The reason that we breathe the air that we're breathing in and out every day without even thinking about it. Our hearts beating. I don't know how many times per day. There's some statistic that's out there that beats a certain amount of times per day. Why? Because God created our bodies, this incredible machine. Your brain is constantly thinking. my hand is moving like this because somehow my brain is telling me, do this over here, that's weird, and then now act weird on this side, you know. And so that's two different sides of the brain, supposedly. I mean, that's what some genius figured out. And so, you know, all of this happens because God has blessed us. We exist because of Him. And so we look around at creation. In fact, listen to this great verse. I've showed it to you before, but it's one of my favorites. Turn over to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 1, we have this incredible blessing. Where? I lost my page here. Colossians, how far along am I? Oh, yeah, here it is. Colossians chapter 1. Check this out. Verse 15 through 17. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 through 17. It says, He, speaking of Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. So when we talk about Jesus and the incarnation, Jesus is God manifest in human form. He's the image of the invisible God. We don't see God, but God became a man in Christ and has revealed God to us in the flesh. He is the image of the invisible God, Jesus, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. There's a whole invisible realm that we can't see. But the visible, the things we can see, He created those. All things were created by Him. All things were created for Him, we're going to discover here. So everything, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. The NIV says, in Him all things hold together. So that's why He's worthy of our praise. I mean, it's amazing, the creation itself. I have this book at home. It's called the Williams something of Facts of the Bible. So it's really cool. It's a big old thick book. And I love just to look at it. It's like, I remember when I was a kid and my grandma used to have this big old Catholic Bible on the coffee table. It stayed there for years. Nobody ever opened it except me, maybe. And I would look at the pictures. I didn't know how to read, but there was all these pictures of stuff, you know, stories in the Bible. But I remember this big old thick Bible. Well, this book that I have is sort of like that, but it's just facts and facts and facts about the Bible. And there's a lot of science in there. Do you know that right now the earth is spinning at over 1,000 miles an hour? Isn't that crazy? And we're traveling through space, and these are numbers I don't have memorized, but it's incredibly fast. Like 10,000 miles an hour, we're traveling through space, the earth. Now, it gives whole new meaning now to dizzy blondes, right? That's why we're dizzy sometimes, maybe. 1,000 miles an hour. I mean, all this crazy stuff that's going on, and all of it is meticulously planned out and kept by God. It's so amazing. Like, you look at this, and it says, you know, in Him all things hold together. So when the psalmist is calling us to praise Him, I mean, we have so much to be thankful for that we can even understand. But, man, it tells us here, right? For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. Now, is the Bible saying here there are other gods? No. But remember that when they came out of Babylon, there were all sorts of gods that they had in Babylon. What it's basically saying is that God is the God above all. You know, there's all these other gods, the gods of the nations, real, you know, they've made them up or they think they're real. But, you know, all these gods, they're nothing compared to our God, the great God, the King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. You know, there's these amazing things in Scripture that tell us about, like, the abuso, the bottomless pit. Where is that? Right? But apparently there's a place somewhere on the earth that is called the bottomless pit. An angel has a key to it and will open it up at some point. And Satan is going to be bound and cast into the bottomless pit. We learned about in Revelation chapter 20. And so there's these deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are His also. You think about all the incredible mountain ranges, the high mountains that are in the world today. It's embarrassing. What's your name again? Laura, of course, Laura. How embarrassing that I had to ask you that after how long have we known each other? 20 years, yes. Laura climbed Mount Kilimanjaro, right? And that's one of the highest mountains in the world. Not the highest, but one of the highest, right? And you think about all of the places that God has created. It's amazing. The heights of the hills are His also. The sea is His, for He made it. I mean, the ocean is an amazing place, right? And the Lord made it. All the creatures in the sea, it's incredible. There's estimates. There's still scientists saying that there are creatures so deep down in the ocean that we are still discovering new creatures, right? The sea is His, for He made it. His hands formed the dry land. You look at everything that God created. So He's worthy of our worship. And then He says in verse 6, "Oh, come again, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand." Now, if you guys have been in this church for any amount of time, you know this is a song that we've sung, right? You know this psalm is a song, right? But we have, somebody rewrote it into modern music, and we have sung this song. This has been a real popular Calvary Chapel song, at least for as long as I can remember. You remember how it goes? Come, let us worship and bow down. Remember that? That's this song, right? And that's what it's a call. Come, let us worship and bow down. So there's another way of worshiping. Coming before Him, we singing, coming before Him, shouting joyfully, coming before Him with thanksgiving, now coming before Him and bowing down before the Lord. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. Now, this is not that weird to me because I grew up in a church where during Mass we knelt down and set up and knelt down and set up several times during Mass. I kind of got used to that. Like, hey, when we're going to pray to the Lord, we kneel down, right? So kneeling is a physical posture, but it's really a matter of the heart. You know, you can kneel down and your heart be in the wrong place and it's like you're not even kneeling down. It's like the kid that I heard about that was driving in the car with a mom, and the kid was old enough to get in and out of the car seat by himself, and he didn't want to be in the car seat, and he was mad, and so they were driving along, and the mom looks in the rearview mirror, and the little kid's unbuckling himself from the car seat, and she yells at him, "You better buckle back in, or I want to pull over, and you're going to get butt whipping." You know how moms do. And so the little kid, he, you know, realizes mom's serious, so he buckles himself back in and sits back down. And she looks in the mirror and he's just making this, he's got this mean look on his face, staring, glaring at his mom, you know. And she can see him in the mirror. And she says, "What's wrong with you?" And he says, "Well, I may be sitting down on the outside, but on the inside, I'm standing up," he tells her. So it doesn't matter. You know, if you come before the Lord and you bow your knee and all this, but your heart is in the right place, it doesn't matter. But here's the thing, He's calling us to worship God, to bow down before Him, kneel before the Lord our God, who our Maker. Why? For He is our God. And who are we? We are the people of His pasture. What a privilege, guys. What a privilege and a blessing to be called God's people, the people of His pasture. I mean, we are His sheep. Jesus lays down His life for the sheep. He gave His life for us. And so how awesome that we have a Savior who came into the world literally as the Good Shepherd and to lay down His life for His people. And so we are His people, the people of His pasture. And so what a privilege. And because of that, He's worthy to be worshipped. So, and we are the people of His pasture, the sheep of His hand. I love that. You know that the Lord, the Bible tells us in the, I think it's the Gospel of John chapter 10. It says that He knows His sheep. He knows us by name. He knows everything about us. Every one of us is valuable to Him. It's so beautiful to understand how much we're loved by God. It's just mind-boggling. Especially the more you know yourself, the more you're like, oh, how could God love me, you know? And God does. He loves us. And He loves me, and He loves Deb, He loves Larry, He loves, what's your name again? Laura? Just messing with you, Laura. I remember now. And so he loves Laura. See, the Lord doesn't forget Laura's name like dumb Joseph does. And so what a blessing. What a blessing that we have a father who loves us so much. You know, Larry was asking me one day, he said, Joseph, can you give me a list of your 9 grandkids and their names so I can pray for them? So I said, sure. Buddy boy, buddy girl, itty bitty, baby blue, meanie blue, meanie blue too. You know, and he goes, no, I want their real names. I go, I don't know their real names. And so I literally had to ask my wife, what's this one's name again? What's itty bitty's name again? I can't even remember it right now. Well, anyway, it doesn't matter. And so what matters is you need to pray for my brain is what you need to do. But here's the thing, is that God loves every one of us. We are his people. We are the sheep of his pasture, the sheep of his hand. And then the psalmist turns a little bit here. And he turns because he knows who he's talking to. And I think that's why he changes his tone a little bit here. And the thing is that what we learn about Israel is how similar we can be and often are to the nation of Israel. And here's what he turns in exhortation. The second part of verse 7, the last part of verse 7, he says this. The psalmist ends here with sort of an exhortation or a warning. And he says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work for 40 years, I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. So we sort of get this exhortation or this warning, and it starts off by saying, today, right now, if you will hear his voice, don't do like they did in the wilderness. Don't harden your hearts as in the rebellion. You see, this warning, I believe, is an important warning. Because all we have is today. That's all we have. So he's saying today. And it's important for us to see that. None of us are guaranteed life tomorrow. You know, what we have is today. No one wakes up that I couldn't ask them afterwards, but no one, I don't think, ever wakes up and goes, Friday, April 1st, tomorrow, it's my last day on earth. Right? They're not thinking that way. But they don't know that. But it could be. But here's the thing. We have a day that God gives to us. And so today, if we hear his voice, don't harden your heart. React, respond to what the Lord is doing in your life, or the things he's wanting to bring about in your life, or the changes he's wanting to make in your life, or the things he's telling you to get right in your life. Respond. Today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts against him. Don't become stubborn as in the rebellion. Don't make the mistake that so many other people have made. And so this warning is saying, whatever you do, don't do this. It starts off by telling what we should do, but then it says, and don't do this. Don't be this kind of a person. Don't harden your heart against God. And so we see the exhortation. And then it says in verse 9, when your fathers tested me and tried me, though they saw my work. And you know, you look at the nation of Israel, every single day they saw God's hand upon their lives. They saw their God's hand delivering them from the Egyptians through the plagues, delivering them when they were about to be wiped out by the Egyptian army. And the Lord miraculously opens the way across the Red Sea. And they're not killed by the Egyptian army. And then the Egyptian army is drowned. And then they get out into the wilderness and they start whining and complaining and murmuring and all the stuff that they did, which we'll talk about here in a minute. And they did all this dumb stuff out there in the wilderness. And that's why a lot of them died, by the way. But they were out there and they cried out to God because they were thirsty. The Lord provided water for them. They cried out to God. They were hungry. The Lord gave them manna. Every day manna came down from heaven. Then they started complaining because they didn't have any meat. And then the Lord sent so many quail that quail was coming out their noses. They had so much. And so he was always doing all of these things. When your fathers tested me, they tried me, though they saw my work. For 40 years I was grieved with that generation and said, it is a people who go astray in their hearts and they do not know my way. So he's basically saying, please, please, please listen. Don't be like these guys. You know what's sad is we have the gospel today. We have the message of the gospel. And I can't say that this is true, but we, at least in America, are one of the most saturated cultures with the gospel. Not everybody has heard the gospel clearly portrayed. There's still a lot of people that are pretty ignorant, amazingly, of the gospel, especially this generation now, because so many parents don't even take their kids to church anymore. So there's a lot of kids that don't even know anything about God. But there's been a time in America when America's been pretty saturated with the gospel, and yet the world, in the end, according to Jesus, sadly, that there's going to be way more people, it seems like, in hell than there will be in heaven. For the same reason that he's talking about here. For they do not know my ways, or they don't want to know my ways, and they go astray in their hearts. They just want to do their own thing. They don't want God telling them what to do, how to live their lives, you know, giving them stuff to obey, stuff to do and stuff not to do. And a lot of people are just rebellious. And that's why hell is going to be a lot fuller, I believe, than heaven. Jesus said, enter through the narrow gate, for narrow is the way and narrow the road that leads to eternal life. And only a few find it, but wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to damnation or to condemnation. And many enter therein. There's going to be a lot more people that go on that road. And so, you know, this is sort of like in remorse almost, the psalmist is saying, listen, today if you hear his voice, don't do what they did, because if you do, it won't go well for you. And so there's always that warning. I just taught at Calvary Chapel, Sierra Vista, and I had a guy come out and tell me something after the service that I thought was really interesting. Hardly anyone's ever told me something like this, but he came out and he says, I just want to tell you, I thank the Lord that you spoke about heaven. You spoke about the devil. You spoke about judgment. You spoke about hell. He said, a lot of people won't ever do that anymore. And we need to hear that. And I was like, thank you, you know. But there's warning in Scripture, heavy warning for a reason. And that's what this is. It's a warning not to harden your heart. Verse 11 says, so I swore in my wrath, they shall never enter my rest. That whole generation that left Egypt that God did all this cool stuff for, they all died in the wilderness, except for two. You guys know who they are, right? Joshua and Caleb. And so they were blessed because they believed God. And the rest of the people lived in unbelief. And even though they saw this amazing stuff, they were living in unbelief. Now I want to read to you a couple of things kind of in closing that John Corson said about verse 6 and verse 7. Back to this, where he says, oh, come, let us worship and bow down before God. Let us kneel before the Lord our God, our Maker, for He is our God and we are His people, the people of His pasture. I want to read a couple of things that I like that John Corson said. John Corson, he's been a Calvary Chapel guy forever. He wrote a commentary. I always tell people it's a great commentary. Get it. But I love what he has to say here. He says, here the psalmist says, let us bow down, let us kneel. Then he says, clapping hands, standing in awe, lifting the head are all spoken of in scriptures as ways that we can demonstrate worship. Although worship is stimulated in the heart and can be demonstrated through the body. I have found that sometimes demonstration through my body works stimulation in my spirit. That is, when I'm dry and I don't sense the Lord's presence as I once did, I find that when I bow my knees before Him or I lift my hands to Him, something happens deep within me and my heart is then stirred. In the morning, when my mind might be foggy and my body might be tired, if I'll kneel down before the Lord and I'll lift up my hands and praise His name, and if I'll start to sing loudly in my study, if I'll worship enthusiastically, even though, he says, my spirit may not initially be on board, it doesn't take long for it to respond accordingly. That's the way the psalmist, or that's why the psalmist says, or doesn't say, do these things if you feel like it. And I think that's important. How many times, and this has happened to me lots and lots of times, how many times that I have come to church not feeling like it? Not saying because I'm a pastor, okay? I remember hearing the story about this pastor, and I don't even know the story very good, but he was all complaining about how he didn't want to go to church and how no one liked him there. And he was saying this all stuff to his wife. And he goes, give me one good reason why I should go to church this morning. She goes, because you're the pastor. So anyway, so he went. But anyway, I don't ever feel like that usually. But there's been times in my walk with the Lord, in these 40 years almost of walking with the Lord, when I don't feel like going to the Bible study or feel like going to church or whatever, to a prayer meeting. And I love the fact that what he says here. He says, that's why the psalmist doesn't say, do these things if you feel like it. He says, do these things, period. Worship is not based on feeling. Worship is based on who God is. And he is merciful. He is generous. He is wonderful. And he is loving. And he is worthy. And then he ends this little section. He says, all things were made by him and for his pleasure. Therefore, when I am pleasing to the Lord when I am worshiping, I'm pleasing to the Lord by worshiping him. I'm actually fulfilling the very purpose of my existence when I worship him. I think that's kind of a neat way to think about it. And then so in ending all this, he talks about, I want to read this next little section here, because what got the children of Israel in trouble during this little section that he reads or he gives to us here, not hardening their hearts as in the rebellion, in the trial when their fathers tried me, all of these years grieving the Lord in the wilderness. He talks about that and he says some interesting things that I want to close this evening with. Listen to what he says. The reference here is to Meribah in Exodus chapter 17. After the Lord had set his people free from their bondage in Egypt, after he had parted the Red Sea for them, they found themselves hot and thirsty. They could have trusted God. Instead, they murmured and complained. The result was hardened hearts. So too, at any given moment, and I wrote this down on my Facebook page this morning, I think. So too, at any given moment, I'm either going to be worshiping or murmuring. Thanksgiving leads to grace and glory. Murmuring, on the other hand, leads to discouragement and depression. Murmuring will take us down faster than anything else. When do we murmur? More often than not, as the children of Israel, is when we're going through a dry spell. And when we're dry, we're vulnerable to complaining. Don't let that happen. The psalmist says, the Israelites had seen God's work. So have we. We have seen him save us from hell, take up residence in our hearts in the new birth. We've been adopted as sons and daughters and are now part of his kingdom. Therefore, regardless of how dry that we might feel or might be, we have more than enough reason to rejoice and worship him enthusiastically. And then he finally ends by saying this, the tendency to murmur that began in the dry days of Meribah seemed to set the pattern for the children of Israel. Soon they began to murmur about everything. It was murmuring that eventually kept them from their destiny, for when they were camped at Kadesh Barnea on the very border of the promised land, they believed the report of the 10 spies who complained that the giants were unbeatable rather than realizing that no man was a match for the God who had parted the Red Sea. So he ends and he says, murmuring is like cancer. It just begins to spread and take over. How can we keep from murmuring? What is the cure for murmuring? One word, worship. I love that. What a great reminder. A great reminder. And that's what this psalm is really about worshiping the Lord. You know, I find sometimes I get down just like anybody else does. And you know what lifts me up right away when I start feeling down? If I'll just stop and I'll pray and I'll give my cares to the Lord, or I'll stop and maybe put some worship music on and start to sing and just worship the Lord. And it seems like it just goes away from me. I just feel like, okay, all right, Lord, I know you got this. Everything's under your control. I don't have to freak out. I don't have to worry. I don't have to be bummed out. Lord, this is tough, but I know it's not too hard for you. I know you can handle it. And it helps my perspective to get fixed. And I think that's what we need sometimes. And that's why worship is so important to us. Getting our eyes back on the Lord and taking our eyes off of ourselves and our pity party and, oh, the world is so horrible, Eeyore, you know, whatever. And then begin to really worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for your word that reminds us what we need to do. Lord, that we need to get our focus and our attention back on you and worshiping you, praising you and giving you thanks for all the blessings, Lord, that you daily give to us. That so often, Lord, sadly, and I mean regretfully, Lord, we take for granted even. Thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness every day. Thank you for your blessings every day. Thank you for all you do every single day for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Love you guys. God bless.